As it worked out for us, you know, Lourdes isn't with me today on Valentine's Day, and it wasn't something that we actually planned, but during the Christmas break, Nina got into a car accident, and she needed to get her car repaired, and the repairs took longer than what it should have, and so we were just waiting for the repairs so that Lourdes can take the car, you know, to Nina. And so that happened, you know, 2 days ago. And so Lourdes sends her love. She'll be back tonight. And some of you guys are saying, man, that's convenient that you're going to talk about, you know, conflict resolution and your wife's not even here. Listen, hang on. Give me a break. After Easter, the weekend right after Easter, we're going to start a family series on marriage and family. And it's going to be no holds barred. And she'll be sitting right in the front row, you know, with her arms crossed, making sure that what I'm saying is correct. But so it's going to be, we're going to do like 6 or 7 weeks. It's going to be awesome. And we're going to get real, you know, and you're going to hear, you know, our you know, part of our story. And you know, if our story and some of our failures can help people succeed, we're all in, man. We just want to help people that are on the journey alongside with us. And so anyways, we love you guys, but let's pray. And so, guys, hopefully you got your rib protectors, because there might be elbows flying here today. And so as we deal with conflict resolution, I think this is going to be something that's going to help people. And don't be looking at me with that tone of voice. Listen, this is going to be great. This is going to be something that's needful. So let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, for your love, for your presence. And God, with this thing called life, we thank you that you haven't left us orphans to do this on our own. We thank you that we don't have to even think about trying to do this on our own, God. Help us to lean into you. Help us to trust you with everything we've got, even when life hurts and it doesn't make sense. God, we're going to trust you no matter what the devil might throw our way. We're going to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we're going to deal with an issue that all of us face on a regular basis. And that, of course, is the area of conflict. This is something that none of us are exempt from. Doesn't matter what stage of the game you're in. Doesn't matter if you're married. Doesn't matter if you're single. Doesn't matter if you're living at home. Doesn't matter if you're stepping out and you're at a new job, or maybe you're out to school, or anywhere where there are human beings present, there is a potential for conflict to enter into the picture. Why? Because, well, we're all human. And since we are, by the very nature of who we are, we're set up and wired for conflict. I think all of us can agree on that. It doesn't matter what sphere of life you're in, conflict is there always. Now, with that being said, I believe that one of the areas in which conflict can have the biggest impact is in the area of marriage and the family. Many times, it is in the marriage relationship where this massive World War Z, end of the world, apocalyptic style conflicts many times rear its ugly head in. And perhaps that's where you might find yourself in right now. Right now, you are in the middle of conflict, or maybe you're not in the middle of it, maybe you're heading into it. Some of you perhaps are on the brink of war. And the reason? Well, it's because we lack the skills on how to handle conflict. We just don't know how to do it. I mean, I think personally, I just did a wedding this past Friday, and it was beautiful. It never gets old, man, watching all that. But I think a mandatory class for couples going into marriage has to be a class on conflict resolution. But many times, they're not even thinking about this at the beginning, you know, when they're thinking about getting married. There you have the newlyweds coming into your office, you know, and they're doing the premarital counseling. And you look at them, they don't have a clue. They're like looking at, you know, wedding invitations and what are we going to give for food and all this stuff. Many times we plan the wedding, but we don't prepare for the marriage. And so what ends up happening is that you get this nice couple there, you know, in the premarital counseling, and you start bringing up conflict, and they're like, conflict? What does that even mean, Pastor? We have never had conflict in our relationship. Isn't that right, babe? Which at that point, I said, shut up, get out of here, come back and see me after you guys have a fight. What's the matter with you? You know, it's the kind of thing that we have no idea. You know, we're going into this thing, and it's like, you know, we're going in, and then next thing you know, fights will begin to happen. The two shall become one, as the Bible says, isn't an easy thing. The moment that you get two people becoming one, it's a whole new world. There's a sharing of all things. There's a lot to get used to in the marriage relationship. There's a lot of dying that needs to take place. Dying to self. Again, marriage is an eye-opening experience. It's a process of rude awakening. It's like a 10,000-gallon tub of cold water on top of your head. I mean, call it whatever you want. But any time that you get two humans sharing life together under the same roof, it can be potentially the 4th of July every day, all day. And the reason? Well, it's because you start to notice the differences between you and what you thought was Wonder Woman at first. And now you start seeing the differences. At first, in the dating process, it seems that opposites attract. But now in marriage, it's more like opposites attack. And there we start to notice the differences, which were easy to hide and overlook at the beginning. As they say, escobita nueva barre bien, right? A new broom is working great. But what ends up happening when the broom starts getting old, it starts getting worn out, and you see it's not so great. So now there's going to be potential conflict, and there, when we don't deal with it, it's the thing that becomes a greater problem. Why? Because again, we're not going to be able to hide from conflict. We can't escape it. We can't get away from it. We can't even avoid it. We need to learn how to deal with it head on. And that's what we're going to look at in a message that I'm calling, We Can Work It Out. We can work it out. Turn to the person next to you and say, we can work it out. This is basically a message about conflict resolution. Basically, I want to attempt to teach you some things that will help you learn how to dismantle an atomic bomb. And this is a skill that all of us need to learn if we're going to have anything that resembles a healthy life. Not just in marriage, but life in general. Whether it's at your workplace, at home, with your parents, with an unfair boss or unfair teacher, all the way down to your very friends. Conflict is inevitable. Now, before I share some steps that will help us in resolving conflict, I think it's important for us to understand where conflict came from. I mean, why is there conflict in this world? Well, this is something that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. We're going to share some verses from there, but this is where it starts. There in Genesis chapter 3, the greatest thievery that has ever taken place in the history of the universe took place in that garden as mankind was robbed of all his glory. I mean, just picture it. There they were, two magnificent beings created by God in the image of God. The glory of God was pulsating through their very beings, flooding their very hearts. I mean, it was perfection right off the assembly line. Adam and Eve, it was absolute bliss. She was the most beautiful woman Adam ever saw. And the only one that he had seen to that point. But man, she was just beautiful. I mean, out of one, he made the other. And so this beautiful completion was there. It was utopia. These two had the greatest setup in all history. But as we know, it wasn't going to last. That perfection that they enjoyed came to an abrupt end. And there, as it did, and they fell in sin, their perfect marriage fell with it. And consequently, ever since that day, listen to me, ever since that day in the garden, every marriage since then has been attacked relentlessly. Attacked? Attacked by who? Well, it's attacked by the hater of everything that God loves. And there in that passage, we read his presence walking in Genesis chapter 3. This is the first time we read of Satan. He's the usurper, the destroyer, the father of lies, the serpent of old. It says there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God made. Here we're introduced to the devil himself. This guy's the father of all conflict, and we need to recognize that. He is the source. Again, this is something that is huge for us to understand. We need to understand that when conflict is happening, we need to understand that ultimately, it's not even about this, it's coming from someplace else. Now, what usually complicates the situation is that the source of the conflict isn't what we normally blame or give credit to. We blame it on the person we're having the conflict with. But we don't think outside of the reality of the fact that there's something going on that is unseen. And we read about that in Ephesians chapter 6. It tells us this, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Again, what this is telling us, people, is that there is an unseen spiritual dimension that is waging war against us. And the leader of that host of enemies is the devil himself. And here in these verses that we read in Genesis 1, we see that he makes his first appearance in the Bible. And the way that he did it, well, it says that he appeared in the form of a serpent. Now, many times we read this and we have this idea that he came to Eve in the form of a slithering snake on the ground. I'm not quite so sure that that was the case. I think that Satan, at this point, was not a dirt crawler. I believe that the dirt crawling came after the curse. But I believe that here, as Satan now appears to Eve, I believe he looked like a glorious being. I believe that he was enticing. I believe that he was attractive. I believe that the devil came as his MO always says. The Bible tells us that he disguises himself as an angel of light. And that's what makes things so confusing. I wish that the devil would just show up with a pitchfork, you know, and his red costume, because that's obvious. Like the story of a guy and his wife, that his wife said, hey, I got to go to the mall. And the husband says, listen, you know, we're short on money. Do not spend a single penny other than what you need to buy, please. And the wife says, yeah, no problem, no problem. And so the wife goes to the store. And there she bought what she needed, but she ended up buying another dress. And when she came home, she told her husband, and her husband was just super mad. He says, honey, what happened? She goes, well, the devil made me do it. You know, I was there, you know, looking at all the clothes, and the devil was enticing me that this dress would be awesome. And then the husband says, but baby, you know what you're supposed to do, man. You're supposed to quote scriptures to him and say, get thee behind me, Satan. And she says, I did, but then he told me it looked good from the backside too. You know, and it's like, the reality is, man, we wish it were that easy, but it's not that easy. The reality is that he is cunning. He is tricky. He disguises himself as something that he's not. He's an expert in human behavior. And because he has been seeing human behavior for all these centuries, he has developed tactics to deceive and to destroy everything that God loves. I mean, that is why there's such an intense, intense warfare coming against the family unit. Why? Because the devil knows that if the family goes, so will society. And man, so many of the problems that we see in society is because of broken families, of the unit that God has established. It's just been attacked from every direction. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. God gave them the perfect setup. All they had to do was avoid one thing, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there somehow the devil convinced them that an Adam and Eve world would be better than a God world. And they heard that, and they fell. They blew it. I remember when I was a little kid, my grandmother, who's now in heaven, she was part of the Jehovah's Witnesses for, I don't know, close to maybe 300 years, Dad. It was about 300 years she was, as I was a little kid, she told me that story. I'll never forget it. I was like 6 or 7 years old. And she told me the story that all of us die and all the problems in the world happen because Adam and Eve messed up in the garden. I remember as a little kid thinking, what an idiot. I mean, this guy messed it up for all of us. I wonder where they have him in heaven. They probably have him, you know, under witness protection program because everybody wants to get a swipe at that guy, you know, because of what he's done, you know. But the reality is we would have been in that same position. We would have done the same exact thing. And because what happened there at the garden, sin came into the picture. And ever since, we've been marred by it. We see what happens. God comes to Adam, and what does Adam do? He blames the woman. He says, it was the woman you gave to me. Can you imagine that? That's Adam talking to God. And then the woman, what about you? What do you think? And she blamed, the devil made me do it. And from that moment on, sin and conflict has entered the world, and mankind has been marred with the sin nature. And that's it. That's the source of conflict. It's the sin nature in us. I think James describes it well. It says there in James chapter 4, verse 1, it says, what causes the fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get, so you want. So you quarrel and you fight. In other words, this is what James is telling us. The reason why we experience conflict, ready? It's because we don't get what we want. That's it. That's the source of all conflict. It doesn't matter if they're right or wrong. At the end of the day, we're fighting because we want somebody to think like us, to, you know, act like what we want them to do. We want to get our way. That's the source of it. It's a sin nature that's in all of us. Every conflict boils down to this one truth. You're not getting what you want. And that nature is something that we inherited there from the garden. Sin came to town, and as a result, whenever something arises or something crosses our path that we weren't planning for, or something that goes against our way of thinking, or something that is not grooving with us, now that becomes a conflict. Not because of the conflict of what it is, but it's because now it is impeding on me, and now I get mad. Now it's the kind of thing where now I can't move forward in this because I'm not getting my way. And because this is the nature of this beast called life, we need to learn how to dance with this thing. We need to start recognizing where this conflict is coming from. We need to be able to stop and think and say, hey, there's a lot more here that meets the eye. I think we end up being a field day, an easy lunch for the devil every time we get into a fight because we are not focused on what is really happening. And so this is an area where I'm determined to grow in. And it's, you know, I've been married now for 24 years. And it's been a journey. You know, the first 4 years was marital bliss. And then we started hitting, after year 14, we started hitting some rough waters. And it's the kind of thing where, you know, we realize that we go through different seasons. And what we need to understand is that in whatever season it is, we need to be people that are not checking out, but we need to be people that are present and deal with this issue. We cannot check out. Yeah, well, let's pray. We're going to clap. Let's do it with authority. Thanks, Maggie. So I'm going to share with you, before we close, several things that I think is going to help you, you know, when you hit conflict. The first one is, number one, you hit conflict, take it to God. Take it to God. That's the first thing we need to do. We need to go to God in prayer. Step number one. Many times, this is the first thing that gets bypassed, and we go straight into fire missile number one. Bah! You know, bring out the nuclear football. You know, that's what we go into. Listen, we need to stop, and we need to pray. We need to, God, what's going on here? That's the first step to being able to resolve conflict. Because again, many times, conflict is just the result of us not getting our way. It's us being selfish. So we need to come to a place, God, help me to see whatever it is that I'm not seeing. Show me if there's any wicked way within me. That's what the psalmist says. Search me, O God, and see if there's anything in me that is being the source of this. Again, we realize that many of life's conflicts occur when you expect to get certain needs met by another party. And the reality is, only God can meet those needs in our life. So come to God and ask him, Lord, is it me? Always go to God first. Spend time with God in prayer. Go read a psalm or something and calm down. Jump in the pool or take a shower and just calm down. It's going to work out. The second thing that we need to learn how to dance with. This is a big one, guys. Communication. Communication. And this is crucial to conflict resolution. Communication could be the ground in which things get solved, or it could be the ground in which things escalate. And that is why we need to learn how to effectively communicate during conflict situations, or better said, conflict negotiations. You know, sometimes you feel like you're negotiating with terrorists, you know, and the reality is we need to communicate. The ability of us communicating will determine whether things get solved or whether things will worsen. The truth is, many times we don't understand the power of our words. Our words are so powerful. We don't fully comprehend the damage that our words can do. In a matter of seconds, we can detonate a bomb and there's no going back. They say that, listen guys, listen to this. They say that one damaging word can undo 20 acts of kindness. Did you hear that, fellas? One wrong word can undo 20 boxes of chocolate, 20 bouquets of flowers, 20 trips to the opera or to the ballet or whatever, you know, by one mean word. How we need to watch what we say, because our words can have a damaging effect, and I don't care how sorry you are afterwards, because sometimes, you know, we have the personality, we can have the personality that our MO is we blow up, and then after we blow up, we're like, okay, I'm cool. Everybody okay? Everybody okay? And everybody's like, you know, missing limbs, you know, like a whole bomb went off. And somehow, you know, maybe you're the kind of personality that as long as you can blow up, right, then I'll be okay. Maybe that's okay for you, but that doesn't work out for everybody around you. You know, once you let the toothpaste out of the tube, you can't put it back in. And that's the same thing with our words. Once we say them, you know, we can't take them back. And this is something that's super, super important. You know, I've seen things go one of two ways. I've been there many times where I know that my next words are going to determine the next week of my life, you know. And sometimes I have chosen wisely and diffused the whole thing. But other times I've been so mad that exactly what I shouldn't say, I'll say it and say it on purpose. And let me tell you, it never works out. That never works out for me. So we need to be people that we need to guard our mouths. We need to watch what it is that we say. We need to watch our communication in conflict. Now, another thing about communication that we need to take into account is that it needs to be solution-driven. Our communication needs to be solution-driven. We're not there to tear each other down. We must communicate in a way that's going to bring reconciliation. Ephesians chapter 4 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, the word corrupt means rotten. And you guys know what rotten means, man. Have you ever had something rotting in your fridge? You know, or in your pantry? You know, sometimes you just open up the refrigerator from one day to the next and you go, ooh, something doesn't smell right in here. Something does not smell right in there. Why? Because it is rotting, it is decaying. I lived in Gainesville for years back in the college days, and one of the semesters that I was there, I came back home for the summer, and I forgot to pay my bill over there. And my mom would send me up to Gainesville with these big old boxes from Costco with all this frozen steak and all that stuff, and I didn't pay my electric bill. I didn't know anything about it, and they shut it down, and next thing you know, I'm getting the maintenance guy said, hey man, where you at? I said, dude, I'm in Miami, what's going on? He says, bro, they're going crazy over here. They think there's a dead person inside that apartment and they're trying to get in, but they can't because you changed the locks. I said, oh dude, sorry. And sure enough, they went in there and it smelled like death. It was just, they thought that there was a dead body in there and it was just steak, but from Costco or from BA, you know, wherever it is you got it from. But the reality is just like the smell, and people, that's what James is saying here. And what Paul is saying is that the words that we say could be corrupt, it could be rotten, it could be words of death, the exact opposite of what should be coming from us, because in us is the one who has the words of life. We need to be people that are building people up. If it's not solution driven, then it's not going to work out. So build one another up. because words are never to be used for the purposes of damaging a person, but of building a person. Now, before we move on, there are a few things for us to consider as it relates to our conflict communication. Number one, never compare. Never compare. And this is something that we tend to do. We say things like, well, I bet so-and-so's wife would never do that kind of thing. You know, they'll never do that like what you're doing. You know, or my father would never react the way you're reacting right now. Listen, man, don't compare. It's never going to work. Your spouse is not so-and-so. And so it's unfair to even, you know, compare her or them to somebody else. The truth is that so-and-so's spouse, you know, might be better, but they don't have you to deal with. You know what I'm saying? It's a kind of deal where it's an unfair thing. So don't be comparing. The second thing in conflict communication is don't bring up the past. Ooh, you want some trouble? Bring up the past. Don't bring up the past. That's like gasoline to the fire. Because in the road of marriage, there's going to be a lot of things that you experience together. There's going to be a lot of past history. I mean, me and Lourdes, we've been together for 24 years, married about 10 years before that. So 34 years. I was 11 years old. I don't even remember who I was apart from my wife, Lourdes. But with that, there's just a lot of baggage that actually accumulates, you know, and there's a lot of instances that we can go back and bring something up from the past. And I'm telling you, that does nothing except infuriate and deteriorate the situation even more. Because let me tell you this, when you start reminding somebody about their past, you're being exactly like the devil, because that's what the devil does. The devil comes and he tells people, remember your past, remember your past, remember what you did, remember what you did. And many times we do that same thing with our spouses and those other people that are around us. We start bringing up the past. Listen, man, the past is over. And if God has chosen to forgive me, right, I'm going to reflect that same forgiveness and that same understanding to the people that are around me. It's so crazy how we can be the nicest people to people we don't even know. And then with the people that we love and that love us, we can be the harshest with. And it's something that, man, it ought not be. And I believe that God can change us. But we got to be honest, man. We got to be real. You know, we got to rip off the mask. I've seen so many masks, you know, and people that I love, and now I'm seeing the fallout of things, you know, where, you know, they just didn't call a spade, they don't call, you know, you're like, how you doing? And they're like, well, I'm fine. No, how are you really doing? Because you're not fine. And then you see what happens months down the line. They have an incredible wipeout. So, man, we need to be people that, man, we're in the present and we're ready to solve these issues. Because, again, it's a kind of thing where these issues are going to come up, you know. And so whenever you're arguing or going back and forth, because we don't argue, we have a little back and forth, a little tennis session, you know, kind of thing. Don't just pull out the trump card from the past and throw it on the table, because that's not going to work. God has chosen to forget our past, and he doesn't hold it against us, and neither should we, as it relates to our spouse, hold anything against them from the past. Now, the third thing in our communication is don't bring in the in-laws into the argument, or the outlaws, right? At the end of the day, your wife didn't marry you because of your mother-in-law. So we need to understand that. So let's keep the in-laws out of it. Remember what the Bible says, that a man shall leave his father and mother and become one with the other. So, again, step away from the in-laws, because that could be a source of contention. The next thing that we need to keep before us is our cool. We need to keep our cool. For many of us, the first thing to go is our cool. We tend to fly off the handle. Now, listen to me. This is important. There's nothing wrong with being angry. Angry is a valid emotion. The problem is what we do with that anger. In Ephesians 4, it tells us that we can be angry and not sin. And Jesus exemplified that for us. There were times that Jesus was angry. There was times that Jesus went into the temple and made a whip with his own hand, and he went in there whipping the religious leaders and overturning tables. He was mad, but he didn't sin. So again, anger is not sin. It's what we do after. And sad to say, for many of us, the thing that we do after is called going nuclear. We start saying things we don't mean. We start making decisions that we're not even thinking about the consequences. And remember why it's all motivated, right? Because I can't get what I want. You know, every conflict is one conversation away from being solved. You know that. The problem is many times we're not willing to have the conversation. And if we're not willing to have the conversation, I don't care if you're right or you're wrong. You know, you're playing a part in this. You know, a lot of times we don't want to solve the conflict because we don't want, you know, them to think that, you know, they're going to get away with what they've done. Listen, man, we need to be people that are just real. And man, we just need to seek God on how to respond to these. Listen to what Proverbs 15 says. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, how many of you know that's true? You don't need that verse to know that's true. These are proverbs from God. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The soft answer, that will neutralize the situation. Because there comes one party coming in like a bat out of hell, screaming and hollering, and there you just give them a nice, soft, wise answer. And what ends up happening is you keep it from escalating. That is why we need to choose our words wisely. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. You want to get your wife some jewelry for this Valentine's? Right there. Give her a word fitly spoken like apples of gold. How about some real gold? Well, you're going to have to settle for apples right now, because I want to give you apples of gold in the words. And Proverbs 12:16, it says that a fool's wrath is known at once. You know, so many times, man, we just need to slow it down. We need to slow it down. I mean, you can hear it in the footsteps, man, when people are mad. You know, it's like tone it down, because I'm telling you right now, this is not gonna go good. And take it from a person that has made mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake. And I'm here to tell you that the research is in. That these kind of ways to solve these conflicts, you know, of us trying to get our way, listen, it's not going to work. It's not going to help you. And I'm finding this in every area of life. I've learned to chill out with some things, even in ministry. I get so crazy sometimes with ministry. I just do, because, man, I see the potential of what God can do. And sometimes, you know, something doesn't go the way that I want it to go, and now it's like conflict. I don't know. Listen, I need to, that's on me. I need to be able to realize that there's a bigger conflict in me. And is it really because I want this to happen, or is it, as I said, I just want my way to, you know, get accomplished? And at the end of the day, man, I am a loyal subject of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, man. And I want to do what he wants me to do. And it's a process, man. And it's a process. So speak the truth, but do it in love. They say that truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. So speak tenderly one to another. And then finally, a key to communication is we need to listen. God's given us 2 ears, 1 mouth, so we should be listening twice as much as we're speaking. But many times when we're in the middle of an argument, listening's not part of the agenda. We ain't listening to each other. When the other person's talking, all you're doing is thinking about what you're going to say when they stop talking. You're not even listening to what they're saying. You're just like, okay, I got a good one here. But just please shut up so I can throw my 100-mile-an-hour Nolan Ryan fastball that I'm going to throw your way right now. Just be quiet, you know, so I can, and we're not even thinking. You know, sometimes when they're going like that, when you're talking to them, you know, this is something that my wife taught me, because she used it on me, where she's talking, and I'm just thinking about what I'm going to rebuttal, and then she'll just say, repeat to me what I just said to you. Oh, like when? What are we talking about? Like now? You know, and it's like, we need to listen, people. We need to listen. Again, many times all we want to do is put in our opinion. Listen, I love what Proverbs 18:13 says. He who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame to him. Listen to the matter before you answer. And James tells us that we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So please listen. And listen without the body language. Guys, girls, that's huge. Many times a person can be silent in their listening, but their body language is communicating volumes. They say that 7% of communication is verbal, 55% of communication is body language, and 38% expression or tone of voice. I mean, you see it with a dog. You can say, you can yell, you can tell the dog, no, don't do that, and the dog's like this, or you can say, oh, little doggy, no, don't do that, right? And so now the dog doesn't even know what you're saying. The dog is like, ah, he's not mad, right? So you're saying the same thing, but the way that you're doing it is keeping the dog there. But if you turn your tone and body language, and they start hearing the footsteps, that dog's going to run, he's going to hide, you know, because he knows what he's done. You know, he's left little prizes everywhere, you know, in the house. You know, we have a dog that just comes back with Rachel from college, and he just thinks he can, you know, do his business wherever he wants. And so you know, but the tone that we have with the dog, they'll stay, oh, here, doggy, oh, you are such a bad, bad boy. You're a terrible dog. We're telling them, you know, bad things, right? But the tone of it keeps them there. And in the same way, what we say, the tone is something that is huge, you know. So don't roll your eyes, don't be frying whales, you know, that never works, never. Whenever you see a person that actually saw, like let's say if there's a bad guy in a relationship that finally saw the light and he went the right way, it's like he took all the blame himself. I'm telling you, I guarantee you 100% of the time, none of it was because of her frying eggs or her rolling her eyes, or that's not what causes the breakthrough. So we need to somehow put that off the table. And finally, the last thing I want to share with you guys as I ask the band to come back up, and this is important. We need to deal with things in a timely manner. Many times I think we let things boil and boil, and we begin to hide. You know, depending on your personality, I heard someone once say that either you're a skunk or you're a turtle in the moment of conflict. A skunk comes in and just stinks everything up. You know, and then the turtle sees that and the turtle hides in the shell. They don't want to deal with the conflict. And the problem with things is that usually skunks and turtles end up getting married many times and you have this kind of problem, you know. So we need to be people that we need to deal with things, you know, and because the problem is not going to go away, you know, and many times all the things that we're dealing with, they're all just symptomatic of something that's deeper, you know, and we need to be people that are willing to go the distance and get the help that we need. The Bible tells us to not let your anger don't let the sun go down on your wrath, meaning that we should deal with the issue right away. And now again, you're going to be hearing this a lot from me for the next forever, because this is my story. You know, our first 14 years of marriage, man, I'm telling you, I kept all this to the book. Me and Lourdes, we never ever let the sun go down when we were mad at each other, you know. So I would just wait up until God would reveal to her how wrong she is, until she apologizes. And no, just kidding. That didn't work either. The reality is that it worked for 14 years, man. It was just a marital bliss, man. And then just I still haven't figured out how it all happened, but one thing's for sure, there was a drift in my heart, you know, where the things that I would live my life by, you know, without doubt, with just, this is what I was doing, it's just like, I'm going to kind of, things are going great, you know, and start deviating, and you start deviating, and then the things that used to bring blessing to your life, the strategies that, they all just went out the window, you know. And so this is the kind of stuff where it has been tested and proved. I know what this means when you actually apply it and live it. It was incredible. It was awesome. But then I also know when you deny it and you don't live it, and the death that comes with it. So we need to be people that, you know, we just deal with things. Don't try to just pretend that, oh, we'll just sleep it off, because it's not going to go away. And when we let the sun go down on our wrath, the devil will do what Paul said he would do, and that is he will get a foothold. He said, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, lest the devil comes in and takes territory. And man, he takes territory, because now when you're trying to sleep and you start thinking in your head, now you start thinking it's hallucinations, because now you're thinking things that aren't even real. And things just get worse and they get worse and they get worse. So man, we need to be people that get honest with ourselves. And look, man, I'm gonna say this as well. This wasn't part of my notes. But if you're in a situation right now where you don't know how your marriage is gonna work, you don't know, everything's just falling apart. Let me just say this here. You know, could it possibly be that maybe alcohol might be playing a role in all this? Because that would be, I mean, many of the things can be solved if you just remove that aspect. And look, man, I'm not a guy that says, oh, Christians can't drink. Look, man, Jesus turned water into wine, and I think that the church is often out there trying to turn the wine back into water, right? You know, and listen, there's people that can drink, and then there's people that shouldn't even get close to a bottle. That's it. That's just the bottom line, right? But I think that alcohol can cause an enormous burden on the conflict that you're having right now. I mean, it's like taking something that is worse, I mean, horrible, and just putting it worse. That's why I always ask, you know, when I'm seeing this fighting, you know, saying, is alcohol playing any kind of picture in here, man? Because I'm telling you, man, people can be the greatest people in the world, but then alcohol just makes them someone that they're not. And I know this because I've lived it. I've lived it on me. I know what it's done to my life. It's a destroyer, people. And life is too short, man, for us to be giving anything away to the devil and to his plan and to his purposes. Man, this is time for us to take our lives back and say, you know what? I need to do what is right. I need to get the help that I need to get. Because this just isn't working out anymore. And I'm here to tell you guys, man, that there is hope. There is a God in heaven, and he loves you. And he's got great plans for you. And maybe you've blown things up. Listen, God can take the pieces and he can put them back together again and make something strong, something of a legacy. And you know what? The best things in life, man, sometimes you gotta fight like hell. You need to fight for them. You need to fight for it, and don't give up. God is there with you, and we just surrender to him. Amen. Man, I hope this, you know, helps some of you guys here today. And there's much more, you know. I'm really looking forward to the family series that we're going to do. You know, me and Lourdes, we're going to probably do some team teaching, sitting up here and just having conversation, you know, because, man, we want to be able to put handles, you know, things that you could grab onto. And again, man, we don't have the perfect marriage at all, you know, but Lourdes is coming along just fine. You know, I'm quite pleased with her. I'm only saying that because she's not here, but she's going to watch it. She's probably actually watching it right now. You know, I love you, babe. Come tonight, we're going to go to dinner, you know, we're going to pick you up from the airport. But anyhow, either that or I'm going to sleep in the doghouse. But anyways, God is faithful, and, you know, and I am a full believer, man, that God takes the pain and he turns it around and makes it into something beautiful. So, man, do not despise the days that you're going through right now, man. God loves you. And you'll look back on these days as days that were monumental for you. I believe that I'm in a place right now where God is, you know, I've been doing ministry for as long as I can remember, but I think God's going to, I've always been a person doing ministry out in the fringes, man, out in the areas where people will never go to church, man, you know, and just living my life 3 yards from hell, dragging people out from hell into heaven. And you know, what happens is you get sometimes too close, and that's where it gets dangerous. But we've learned so much, my wife and I, and we're going to continue doing the thing that got us here, and that is to tell people that there's a God in heaven that loves them, and that this world isn't all that there is, and there's hope. He's got a plan for you. And man, we just want to encourage people, man, and just go back to being the hope dealers that we have always, always been. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, as we spend time here closing the service, God, we pray that this moment wouldn't end as we leave this place and go into our cars and go home. But God, I pray that this message would be through your Holy Spirit just being brought to remembrance, God. God, help us, Lord. God, help me. Forgive me, God, for the times that I've blown it as a husband, as a dad, as a son, as a brother, as a friend, as a pastor. God, we're just here, broken people, knowing that you will pour your Holy Spirit in our lives and do something fresh, something new, and something completely outrageous. So, Lord, we yield our lives to you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the Lord go with you. Remember, take some flyers, man. Next weekend, we're going to see a bunch of people give their lives to Jesus. Amen and amen.